Marathon runners amaze me. How many of you have run a marathon? Anybody out there? Oh, I got a couple. Yes. All right. They say once you have run one, you want to do another. Both of my brothers have run numerous marathons, one time back to back because he wanted to beat his 3 hours and 15 minutes, didn't get there. To train for a marathon is a rugged program. More than ever, what you put in your body to keep up your energy is vitally important. Running these long distances has grown dramatically. Over the past 15 years, Running USA reports that on the second running boom, over the past 15 years, 170% increase in running from 5.2 million to 13.9 million. There are a myriad of reasons for this historic growth trend in the U.S. road races, they write, but community, family-centered, fun events, charity and non-charity training programs, and their social impact, access to running information via the internet, and the use of technology for registration, timing, websites, email, social media, smartphone apps, and more are the main drivers of this boom, particularly for the new runner and women. And then, if you Google a little further, during the pandemic, they believe another boom of running began with the surveys of current runners showing that almost 25% of them started running during the pandemic. Our life of faith is much like a marathon. Even though we live in this quick-fix world, there is something to the long race that still appeals to us. We pray immediately when we need something or in a bind. But the long road of faith with God over our length of days invites perseverance, commitment and recommitment, and finally, strength. We are taught by our fellow believers and the millennia of those who have continued this path of faith, and those 50-year members we celebrate this day. We continue on in faith in times of sorrow or in times of living with unanswered prayers. One of the core tenets of our Reformed faith that we never really know if we have faith, but our perseverance, our very perseverance, shows its presence. It has been said that there are three pieces to faith, three components, said succinctly in Micah 6, verse 8. What does the Lord require of you but to do justice, to love kindness, and to walk humbly with your God? Three components. Have a relationship. Walk with God. Love kindness, or show mercy. Offer compassion. Take care of the least of these and the lost and the needy. And then finally, to do justice. This word from Jesus this morning has to do with this very last little caveat. Do justice. And this is also what we've been exploring during the second hour, understanding of what social justice is and why we Presbyterians care about it. It's also one of the great ends of our church, the promotion of social righteousness. Echoes loud and clear that pursuing justice is core to who we are as people of faith. Jesus uses the parable of justice for the widow persistent in her request to the judge. Even as she is ignored for so long in her request, she continues to ask for it. Jesus sets up the story this way to show the significant difference in power that Christians had in society back then and the clashes that they faced in a broken world. The widow was powerless in her society, no claim to property as a woman, and left to those in her family and religious community for any type of support. There were no dowry rights in the ancient world. The judge, on the other hand, is a powerful man in society who the widow is committed to confronting. It is this unlikely woman who persistently asks the judge for justice. And even as he very blatantly becomes annoyed with her, she continues on. Even as, I'm sure, she is sad it is taking so long, she carries on. Even as her children and grandchildren grow embarrassed by her public display of neediness, she carries on. It is justice she pursues, and justice she gets, eventually. Even if not in its true nature, she acquires it nonetheless. Jesus opens this parable by telling the listeners to pray always and not lose heart. It is important to note the kind of prayer that Jesus is talking about here. The widow in our parable today is not asking to be blessed, but for justice. It's a different kind of prayer. She's not asking to hear God's voice, or even simply for daily bread, or a better job, or for some sort of healing. I might want to pray, right, for a good meeting, for healing, for a sick member. And although these are wonderful ways to pray, they're not the kind of prayer that Jesus is illustrating here. Pray always, and don't lose heart, for justice will be yours. For the early church, persecution and discrimination was a part of their daily lives. This parable was meant to be encouraging to those Christians who were seeking to bring justice for themselves and for others. God's justice is the portion of our yearnings that takes the longest to satisfy. Ending poverty, for example. It involves systems and individuals, war, market economy, transportation and logistics, farming and adequate weather. And it also involves human depravity, brokenness, and greed. It is not an easy task, or it would be done already. And we know Jesus invites us to helping others have a safe place to live and enough to eat, but justice? All of us here in this church pray for justice every week. We just don't use that word. Your kingdom come. Your will be done. Your kingdom come, we pray, your society, your ways of love, your peace, and your generosity. Your kingdom come. The answer to prayer for justice often takes a long time, and it receives more resistance because to carry out the request is typically more complicated to resolve, and there are multiple perspectives on how to reach the end result. All faithful, nonetheless. A number of years ago, there was a coalition of faith, of people of faith, predominantly Christians, but also Jews and Muslims and Unitarians around the state that worked tirelessly demanding justice for those in Ohio who had fallen victim to predatory lending practices. You remember those payday lending storefront places that often popped up in poor neighborhoods that charged over 400% APR, making it nearly impossible to be able to pay back the loan. It took a number of years to get the General Assembly of Ohio to cap that annual percentage rate of those businesses at 28%. And for those of us, even in the pew, heard the stories of the people in our congregation, our staff members even, who had just simply needed a little cash, usually less than $500, to get them to the next paycheck. To watch them get deeper and deeper into debt was awful and was not what God's kingdom is to look like. Paying interest on borrowed money, sure. But 400%? Usury. Take advantage of people. We can do better. In 2008, that legislation came to pass, and it was a bipartisan effort. Our prayer that we pray each week, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. A piece of that became a reality that day, just like it had for the widow. And it didn't stay forever because greed is alive and well, and how those loans then became categorized chains so that they were no longer under the short-term loan guidelines. But nonetheless, It illustrated that the persistence it takes for a system to change and care. And it may never care, really, the system, but our prayer is to make it better, because only in the kingdom will we be able to live in perfect harmony. I assume, and I'm guessing you do too, that in the new heaven and new earth, everyone will have enough to eat, have a place to sleep, and enough to live and serve their God. This is what the early church sought after, and this is our call as well. Their ideas of who Jesus was as the Savior of the world was not separate from God's call to be a part of heaven and earth. Faith could not exist without a public perspective about how God's world was supposed to be. By sharing in the public square who they were, they faced unbelievable amounts of criticism and persecution. It was a radical life. It is an uphill and losing battle to seek to make God's will to be done on earth, just as it is in heaven. And Jesus encouraged his followers in this peril to keep going. Justice will be served. I started talking today about how running and how it's nothing easy to do, and even with how hard it is, the number of people participating in road races has increased 170% in the past 20 years. It is difficult and it takes extreme amounts of commitment. What is it about the running that draws people? Even given all the difficulty, what's the payoff? It shouldn't surprise us that as the church continues to have less and less people in worship, there will be other social constructions to begin to take their place on Sunday mornings, like running culture and community. Community, family-centered fun events, charity programs, and social impact. Access to information via the internet, the use of technology, websites, and smartphone apps. It sounds a little like what we, the church, try to be as well. Yet running marathons among all ages, particularly young adults, is increasing. Let's compare them for a minute. Both have community. Both take discipline and significant amounts of commitment. Perhaps the payoff is that with the running, you just get to do it. With running, there is something simple and singularly focused, which invites space for freedom and creativity. There is room to run at your own pace, with a stride that works for you, where runners openly talk about their struggles, the walls they hit, and the injuries they suffer. And as a new movement, there isn't this overwhelming sense of what you're supposed to do or how you're supposed to do it. With running, anyone is welcome. And yet, in the life of faith, we still manage to make others feel like failures, outsiders, and do a pretty good job of judging one another with how we live, where we eat, what neighborhood we live in, what cars we drive, and where we vacation. We judge one another by how much we come to church, whether or not we give our fair share. If our families have kids that participate in every program that we provide for them, and the list goes on. When did it get so complicated for us? And on top of that, who really wants to run the life of faith joining with the widow and persistently demanding justice? It is full of heartache, injustice and brokenness and broken people, full of waiting, conflict with others, of seeing in a mirror dimly as God intended things to be, Paul says. Our finish isn't till the end of ends, until the resurrection of the dead, as Christians have professed since Christ walked the earth. There is very little instant gratification in our lives of faith. So maybe there's a reason, my friends, that the life of faith is not popular. Sure, we've done some things imperfectly and unbecomingly as the church, but the reality is that it's a marathon that is long and hard and full of mountains to climb and valleys to survive. And the life of faith is full of pristine views, right? But also devastating cliffs. And especially when we are concerned with God's justice, the journey becomes that much more difficult and strenuous as we experience the resistance among us and from the world around us. Pray always, Jesus says, and do not lose heart. As you follow the call to do justice, God will be with you. Even as an unjust judge finally grants the widow justice, so God, who loves you, will follow through on the commitment to grant justice for all of us, for this place, within our community, our nation, and the world. The time is coming, Jesus assures us, that our commitment to run the marathon, to seek God's justice in our world, to help make it the way God intended it to be, will be fulfilled. Justice will be satisfied. So run the race. Be encouraged. Pray always. And do not lose heart. Amen.